heard of people spending time behind bars, sometimes for years or decades, for crimes they didn't commit. But nothing could be more heinous, more unjust than the illegal trial that you'll hear about next. John MacArthur explains on today's Grace to You. A person is wrongly convicted of a crime, that doesn't automatically mean the trial was less than fair. Honest mistakes can be a factor, but honest mistakes had absolutely nothing to do with the criminal trials that Jesus endured. And on this Friday edition of Grace to You, John MacArthur takes you back to the dark early morning hours of a Friday 2,000 years ago, where he examines the illegal, unjust trial of Jesus, a part of his continuing series here called Jesus on Trial. Now, the details you'll be looking at are ones that you may have never considered, but they're important evidence that Jesus indeed was blameless, sinless, the only acceptable sacrifice for sinners like you and me. And on that note, here's John MacArthur now to begin the lesson starting in Matthew chapter 26.
Now, as we begin to look at the elements of the unjust, illegal trial of Jesus, let's begin with the first aspect, the illegal, unjust confrontation. Look at verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. We'll stop there. Now, Matthew says they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. And that's true. But Matthew doesn't give us the phase before that. Matthew just goes right into the main trial. In order to get the first phase of it, we have to go to John chapter 18. So let's do that, and it's a very important portion of the story. In John chapter 18, we come to the first part, the illegal, unjust confrontation, the initial arraignment. Notice in verse 12. Then the band, that's the Spiron, the Roman cohort, could have been as many as 600 men, the soldiers of Rome, and the captain, their kiliarch, their leader, and the officers of the Jews, who would be the temple police, took, and the word took is a technical word sometimes used for arrest, Jesus, and bound him, and led him away to Annas first. Now, John then helps us here to fill in the whole story. You know, in studying the Gospels, it's a composite. The life of Christ is given in four different paintings, in a sense, each of which emphasizes different features and aspects of the same scene. And so first he was led to Annas. He is bound. I think it interesting to note that. The sacrifices, Psalm 118, 27 says that the sacrifice was tied to the horns of the altar. Those horns were there to tie down the sacrifice. And Christ is bound almost as a fulfillment of the typology of sacrifice. He is bound, even as Isaac was bound to be sacrificed. And he comes like a criminal bound to be offered as a sacrifice. And he is led away to Annas. Now, the idea of taking him to Annas is that Annas is the brains behind everything. Annas despises Jesus Christ. Jesus is a threat to his security, his power, his prestige, everything. He resents Jesus' holiness because he's so utterly unholy. He resents Jesus' perfection because he's so utterly vile. Everything about Jesus causes him anger, and he is under the direction, of course, of the great choreographer who's staging the whole scene here, and that's Satan himself and all his demons. This is your hour, Jesus said, and the power of darkness. So he's one of the cast of characters manipulated by hell itself, and he has a venomous hatred for Jesus Christ, but he is basically behind everything. He is behind it all. And so they send Jesus to him in his house, which is illegal. It's illegal because it's at night and it's in his house, and no such procedures were to occur like that. Who is Annas? Annas had been high priest for about 5 or 6 years, but that 20 years before this. He was not now the existing high priest. Caiaphas was. He was high priest that year, John 18:13 says. That's kind of interesting because under God's design, high priests were high priests for life. He didn't have them chosen every year or so. but it was becoming such a political position, and it was bought and sold in a sense, and then it was so connected with being able to bow the knee to Rome that the high priest came and went rather rapidly. And from what I understand of history, the Romans had actually pressurized Annas out of the office of high priest because he was amassing so much power. He was a wily and clever man. And so he'd been pushed out as high priest after about 5 or 6 years, but still carries the name because a high priest was to be a high priest for life. But when Annas went out as high priest, 5 of his sons and 1 son-in-law, Caiaphas, who married his daughter, succeeded him, so he maintained control. It was in the family, if you will. And he maintained this title of high priest, and he was the boss. He was the head of racketeering. He was behind everything. In fact, all of the money changers and the selling and the buying in the temple, all of that was called the bazaars of Annas. He got a piece of all that action. He was the big boss, if you will, in the temple mafia, the temple criminal proceedings of extortion. He controlled it all. Now I'd look at John 18:19 and see what happened. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Annas said, I want to know what you teach, and I want to know about your followers. How widespread is your movement, and who are your followers? Now, we don't know all the specifics that are implied in that idea, but he asked about disciples and doctrine. Who follows you? How many follow you? What's your range of influence, and what is it that you teach? And Annas violates right here all sense of justice. If you bring a person in for an arraignment, you tell them what they've done. You don't ask them. You don't ask them to talk in generalities, hoping you can uncover a crime for which you've already given a sentence. This is illegal and unjust. And Jesus' answer indicates it. It's a tremendous answer. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why are you asking me? In other words, he in effect says, if you've got a case, present it. Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. If you've got a case, let's see your witnesses, Annas. Annas was embarrassed. He was frustrated. He was unmasked. And you could have cut the air with a knife. Believe me, Annas was no match for the infinite mind of Jesus Christ. And when the air gets thick like that, and everybody's neck starts to swell, and everybody gets red ears, and it's a very embarrassing moment, somebody breaks the ice. And in verse 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Slapped him across the face and said, How dare you answer the high priest that way? He had cornered Annas and unmasked him as a man who was violating the laws of justice. And this man, wanting to defend his master who had lost face, slapped Jesus across the face. And the Lord basically offered no emotional retaliation. You remember in Acts 22 and verse 30, Paul was brought before the same Sanhedrin. And in chapter 23, Paul gives testimony of how he's lived with a clear conscience before God, and he's been faithful and so forth. And the high priest gets upset, and he says to one of his servants, smite that man. And then Paul says to the high priest, God smite you, you whited wall. Well, I mean, that sounds like I'd react. But that's not how Jesus reacted. Jesus didn't react that way. He was reviled, says Peter in 1 Peter 2:23, yet he reviled not again, right? He never reacted that way. This was the hour of his death. He was resolute. He was ready. This was hell's moment. He would go through it. He had settled that in the garden in the Father's will. He was moving to the cross. There was nothing to say in regard to an angry retort. He answered him in one of the most marvelous responses. He said, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I have done something evil or said something evil, bring your witnesses. If I have spoken well, why did you hit me? Well, there's no answer for that, except to say I hit you because you embarrassed the high priest, who should have been embarrassed. Jesus, always the master of response. If you've got a case, give it. If you don't, why are you hitting me? If I'm guilty, prove it. If I'm innocent, why are you hitting me? Well, what did Annas do? Well, the only thing he could do, verse 24, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. I mean, he was finished. What could he do? I mean, it's in the middle of the night. It isn't even 3 o'clock in the morning yet because the cock hasn't crowed. The cock crows at 3. Cock crows from 12 to 3, so it isn't even the end of the cock crow period when the cock crows to mark the end of that time around 3 o'clock. And we know that it isn't 3 o'clock because Peter hasn't quite yet denied him, so it's earlier than 3 o'clock. It's the middle of the night. Annas is in his own house in the dark, clandestine night, trying to pull off an arraignment, can't do it, winds up embarrassed, has to have his servant slap Jesus in the face, and then says, get him out of here, take him to Caiaphas. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. And just briefly this, we see the illegal, unjust confrontation. Now look at the illegal, unjust convening in verse 57, and we'll pick it up there. And they that had seized Jesus, then after Annas, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders, that makes up the council or Sanhedrin, were assembled. The chief priests, the temple police, the elders, the soldiers take Jesus bound from Annas to Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is equally wretched, equally evil. Of course, anything Annas likes, he likes. Anything Annas hates, he hates. They're in the same thing. And he is equally the manipulated tool of Satan. He is threatened. He is possessive. He is power hungry. He is greedy. He hates truth. He hates righteousness. He hates holiness. He hates Jesus Christ. So in the dark of night, Jesus is transported from the house of Annas to the house of Caiaphas, somewhere near the temple. Scribes and elders are all gathering. In fact, they were getting them together when he was at the house of Annas. Having him at Annas allowed them the time to get everybody together. And by the way, they, according to Mark 14:53, it says all of them were there. I would like to suggest, however, that based on Luke 23:50 and 51, there is at least one that wasn't there. And that doesn't violate the idea of all. All meaning all of them in the sense that a great number of them were there. But I would like to suggest to you that Joseph of Arimathea was not there because it says in Luke 23:50 and 51 that that man who gave the tomb to Jesus was a good and righteous man and consented not to the death of Christ with them. He wasn't there to vote on that. And so apart from, say, him, the vast majority of them, perhaps even all the remaining ones, were there, ready to do their foul deed to Christ. And of course, I'm sure some of them didn't even realize what was going on. They were so totally the pawns of satanic possession and influence. And here they are in Caiaphas' house, absolutely illegal. Luke 22:54 says they met in Caiaphas' house in a large room. When he went to Annas' house, he was in a courtyard. Those houses were large because we were very wealthy men. They would have a wall outside. You go into the wall and there's a courtyard there. But now he goes into the courtyard and is taken into a large room adjacent to the courtyard. Out in the courtyard is a fire and some soldiers, verse 58. And Peter, who is following him afar off, goes into the high priest's courtyard and sits down with the guards to see the end. He wants to see what's going to happen. He's caught between cowardice and curiosity. He's not brave enough to step out for Christ, but he's concerned enough to sort of stand in the wings. And it's in that setting that he winds up denying Jesus Christ on 3 occasions. So he's out in the courtyard and no doubt can look through the doors or windows into this large room where this is happening to Christ as he's confronted with the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. The law of Israel said no one is to be tried any other place than the hall of judgment. It is to be during the day. It is to be public. It is to be in the hall of judgment, which was in the temple complex. And they, by the way, would go back there early in the morning, just after daybreak, to do a quick, brief retrial and get the thing stated in a legal format during the day to make it look good. And so Jesus goes in to be confronted with the Sanhedrin. And they are going to have to originate charges, and this violates the law too, because the Sanhedrin was a jury and a judge, not a prosecutor. And they couldn't invent a crime. They couldn't invent a prosecution. That was beyond their purview. They were not to originate charges. Their law said that. They could only investigate charges that had been brought. And since the session with Annas failed to bring a charge, they had nothing to deal with, so they had to become prosecutors. They had to invent a crime and then try it. The only thing they had was a sentence. They had to make up a crime to go with it. So everything was illegal and unjust. The time it was night, that's illegal. The place, the house of the high priest, illegal. The procedure, no crime. The function, prosecutor rather than judge and jury. The season, they were doing this on a feast day, at the feast time, when no such thing could take place. The means, the bribery of a traitor named Judas and no bribery was tolerated. And so all the illegalities of the trial before Annas are compounded in that convening of the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas in his house. And one other thought that I want to give you today is the illegal, unjust conspiracy. The illegal, unjust conspiracy. Look just briefly at verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. You know what they wanted to do to Jesus? Find out the truth. No, they didn't want to find out the truth. They wanted to do what? What's the purpose? Put him to death. They wanted to kill him. Now the only way you can kill an innocent man is to have people lie about him. Nobody succeeded. You say, didn't anybody come? Oh yeah, some came. Sure. Verse 60 says, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. I mean, nobody could give a viable testimony. There were some people who wanted to do it, and I'm sure hell generated all it could, but nothing that stuck, nothing that worked, nothing that made sense. And worse than that, they couldn't find any two of them to what? To agree. Liars, it's hard for liars to agree since they're lying. Since there's no facts to deal with, it's hard for them to get together. Well, the frustration mounts until at last two false witnesses came. Here come two that have gotten together and they got their story sorted together. And they say, this fellow said, verse 61, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. All they could come up with was this fellow said. That's remarkable. That was a big generalization. This fellow said. In Mark, the parallel passage again, 14 verses 57, listen to this. These two witnesses said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. It's interesting. The Lord has given us these two. One of them has a testimony recorded in Matthew. The other's testimony is recorded in Mark. Look at the difference. The guy in Matthew says, I am able to destroy the temple. The one in Mark's record, I will destroy the temple. The guy in Matthew says, and build it in 3 days. The guy in Mark says, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. This is just, doesn't even agree. What is interesting is they say Jesus said this and he didn't say that. In John 2:19, he said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. And he spoke of the temple of his body. But they're trying to come up with a lie about him saying, I will, or I am able to destroy the temple. He never said that. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it up. But they got together and twisted and perverted this thing. The problem is the two of them didn't agree. It just didn't fly. And the priests knew it. And they dropped the issue right after this. Now, I want to draw this to a conclusion with a very important thought. Listen. If I didn't know Jesus Christ was perfect, if I didn't know Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless, the Son of God as he claimed, this incident alone would convince me that he was. I really wouldn't need anything else. I'll tell you why. Hell is running this whole show. Satan has entered Judas. This is the hour of the power of darkness. All the best of hell, the brain trust of hell, Satan and all his most brilliant, powerful, resourceful demons are after an accusation against Jesus. And all of earth's leaders in that place are also after an accusation of Jesus. Listen, when all earth and all hell, energized by supernatural resources and intelligence, and desperately wanting to find something against Jesus Christ, can't find anything, that tells me there isn't anything to find. Did you get that? This is one of the greatest apologetics for the perfection of Jesus Christ anywhere in the pages of Scripture. If there was anything he ever did wrong, they would have found it. If it had to be revealed by demons, they would have found it. But there was no crime. Absolute perfection. This is God in human flesh, no less. No less. What a blessed Savior we have. Amen? Perfect. and found to be so at the tribunal of evil men. You see, the only people on trial this day really were the people who were accusing Jesus, right? And they show themselves to be wretched, wicked, sinful, unjust men. Christ will always, by his very presence, mark those who are of Satan. When you come into confrontation with Christ, you will be exposed. And they were that day.
Jesus on Trial. That's John MacArthur's current study examining foundational details, critical background, really, of the Easter story. Along with his ministry here on Grace to You, John is also president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. John, you pointed out today that Jesus' trial was conducted at night, which made it illegal according to first century Jewish law. I imagine many folks, even longtime Christians, hadn't heard that before. It seems clear that no matter how many times we've heard the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there's always more to learn.
This is why Grace to You exists, isn't it, Carl? This is why we do what we do, unleashing God's Word one verse at a time, because there's so much in Scripture that is unknown to Christian people. People go to church and go to church and go to church month after month, year after year, and they don't hear the details. They're not taken down into the depth of the Word of God. So much of what happens is kind of emotionally driven and somewhat superficial. And so we don't know things, not because they aren't available, but because we don't exhaust the resource that God has given us. I would love for you to know a very important element of the cross, the darkness. What was that about? I would venture to say you probably don't know. So let me send you a 2-CD series called Darkness and the Drama at the Cross. Darkness and Drama at the Cross. 2 CDs that focuses in on the 3 hours of darkness and what was going on at the cross. We'll send it to you free of charge. Call, write, fax, email. Ask for the free 2-CD series, Darkness and Drama at the Cross.
Even if you've heard the crucifixion story dozens of times, these two lessons will bring out fresh insight that can renew your appreciation of Christ's sacrifice. To get this 2-CD set on the darkness and drama at the cross, contact us today.
Our address is Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN24-8WE. Or call our order line weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT, toll-free from your UK landline, 0800 389 3958, or reach us from anywhere in Europe on 0044 1233 662 262. Now our radio outreach, what you heard today, represents the widest reaching ministry of Grace to You, but it's not the only way we can strengthen your Christian walk. We've hundreds of book and audio resources by John MacArthur, including the MacArthur Study Bible, with nearly 25,000 footnotes to help you understand virtually every verse of Scripture. Learn about our resources at our website, gty.org.uk. And thanks for letting us know how God is using these broadcasts in your life when writing to Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN24-8WE, or reach us by email, info@gty.org.uk. Now, for John MacArthur and the staff, look for the Grace to You television program. Go to gty.org.uk to watch online. And join us again next time for a half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Let God's truth sink in. Commit yourself to obeying it. Then watch it change your life. Spend 30 minutes with us studying God's life-changing truth on the next Grace to You.